In prayer, Kathy Kirky, by the way, she's got this asthma thing, and, you know, every couple of years, she's had it in the past, so we really want to pray for her that she gets healthy soon. She's been out, God, it seems like about a month now, right? Miss her, so keep her in your prayers. Also, Larry is going to have this surgery for, yeah, I know where it is. She goes, he's having a shoulder replacement. That's happening when, do you know? 28th, okay. So, are they going to replace anything else while they got him on the table? Ouch. Mm-hmm. All right, so why don't we pray for those folks right now? Okay, Heavenly Father, we ask you to touch these, your children, who look to you, Father, in faith. We know your compassion and caring and concern for them, and we ask you, Lord, to touch them in a very special, powerful, beautiful way, we pray today. And while we open up the scriptures during this time, Lord, we ask you to encourage our hearts and help us to understand and learn as your disciples. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." I'm going to read that again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I want to just take a look at this passage. First of all, it starts off and it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Well, what's it talking about? In what you greatly rejoice? Well, the previous several thoughts and verses, one of them is which? It starts in verse 3. "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Say hallelujah. Isn't that great? You have an incorruptible inheritance. How about this? Undefiled. Your inheritance is what? Yeah. And that does not fade away. Your inheritance will never what? Sounds like this is pretty amazing. And then reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that good? So your inheritance in Christ is incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God. How are you kept? Hey, what keeps you, by the way, as a child of God? Your good works? Hello? Your special faith? Yes or no? Does your faith keep you as a child of God? No. Does your special powers, you know, special supernatural power, I mean, what keeps you as a child of God? You just read it. The power of God does, right? And then it says, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be able to last time. So the pastor says right there, through faith. Well, through faith in Christ. When we have that initial faith in Jesus Christ, God did some incredible things for us. The faith continues to grow as he resides in our life. So I want to talk about this a little bit today. I want to talk about this for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. How many could say they've ever been grieved by a various trial? Now, when we talk about trials, I want to talk about what that is a little bit too, because some people may think of a trial as like the courtroom where charges are brought against you. That's not what God is talking about here. That's not what the Word of God is talking about here. we are tested and our faith is tested. In other words, as you read through this, it says, for a little while, a very brief period of time, even right now, for a little while, if necessary, God will give you some kind of a test. If it's necessary. You ever get into something and say, God, is this really necessary? How many of you have said that? I don't need this right now. Apparently, you do. Because it's happening. Right? It's for a little while. Zach, don't get nervous. It's just for a little while. Right? And if need be. So there aren't any wasted trials. God doesn't just pile on stuff. Well, they're on the earth. I'm going to make their lives miserable until they get to heaven. No, that's not how God thinks. It's for a little while. If need be, there are various things that God is going to put us through, various tests and some difficulties that God is going to allow us to experience. But there's something in verse 7 that I think a lot of people miss, and it says that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold. Now, I just want to say this, and I want you to get this as I say this to you. Right now, your faith is genuine because you're a believer. This doesn't mean the trial is going to make your faith genuine. You know, a fire, you know how gold is tested, right? Or how gold is purified? How is gold purified? By heat, right? They heat it up. You've heard this illustration a billion times if you've been in any church. They take gold, it gets put in a pot, it gets heated up, it melts, and what happens to the impurities? They float to the top, and then whoever is dealing with it kind of somehow scrapes them off without losing any of the gold, right? But the gold is purified. Now, if a trial is what made your faith genuine, that's like saying the fire makes the gold gold, or the fire is what makes the gold genuine. No, the fire makes the genuine gold purer. But it doesn't make the gold genuine. And a trial doesn't make your faith genuine. Your faith, because you're in Christ, because you've received Christ, because you're born again, because you've heard the Word of God, you've heard the gospel, you believe Jesus died, buried, rose again from the dead, you believe He was God the Son, and He died in your place, your faith is genuine. Now, Peter is saying, the trial is so that your faith, which is genuine, just like gold, but more, even more so, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to praise and glory and honor God, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the whole fiery test, right? What's a trial, by the way? Well, a trial is couple things. There are three kinds of trials, really, Hannah. The first one is a legal proceeding, right? When you get your speeding ticket. Now, I don't know if you've gotten a speeding ticket before. Please do. You don't have to confess it right now. This open confession. By the way, it's good to see Hannah this morning, along with others, but Hannah was looking so intently, I just had to pick on her. That's why a lot of people, they tell me, I don't make eye contact when you preach because I'm afraid you're going to pick on me. Joe. Joe just... So let's get back to Hannah's legal problems here. So let's say Hannah had a legal problem and she broke the law and she's brought into... And the charges are filed against her and they're going to find whether or not she's innocent or guilty. And then there's probably going to be some kind of a fine or sentence or whatever, right? That's not the trial we're talking about here in 1 Peter. That's not the trial that we're talking about. Everybody understand that? That's not the trial. Now, when did that trial happen for you and I? Jody, say that again nice and loud. On the cross. That's when we were tried and found what? Yeah. And at the resurrection, we were declared innocent. And then, in fact, at the resurrection, we were declared justified. So it's pretty incredible. So we're never going to have, God is never going to put you on trial ever again. How many are glad about that? I am. I'll tell you that right now. I'm glad I'll never be put on trial again by God. So there are also trials like athletic trials, right? Where they have, you know, the runners run. We'll use runners. Runners run, and then some of the runners that don't run so fast are eliminated, right? And then the faster runners make it through the trials, and they actually qualify for some kind of a thing, whether it's a tournament or an award. That's another kind of a trial. Sometimes there are trials like the NFL had some trials yesterday, which, of course, one of the teams which came out victorious was the Rams, of course. Just saying. Now, I, by the way, condolences to the Pittsburgh Steelers fans among us. And yes, my condolences to the Pittsburgh. I'm picking on Jody and my wife. All right, so the last kind of trial is a test of our faith. A trial or a test whereby it's not a test to see if the faith is genuine. It's a test to bring out the beauty of the gold. Everybody understand that? The trial you're in is not to test you to see if you're something. By the way, does God already know what's going on? God's not testing you to see what your faith is like. Doesn't God know everything already? God already knows what your faith is like. By the way, if you're in a test, God is testing you to show you what your faith is like. You're the only one who doesn't know. Even some of the people around you might know, but you're probably the only person who doesn't really know how your faith is doing. So God puts you in this little trial, this test, and then your faith is purified. It's made stronger. And all those distractions and impurities and things you think about that aren't right, the wrong way we think about God, the wrong way we think about us, the wrong way we think about the future, the wrong way we think about the stuff around us, all that gets fixed in that trial. Because a lot of times it drives us to greater dependence on God. So the faith is already genuine. The fire is meant to remove stuff that's hindering you. Now, isn't that good? That's why God does them. He wants to remove the things that distract you. The purpose is that your faith and the things around it are separated. The things that around it that hinder it, that hold it back. So trials are really about what we believe. It's a trial of our faith. What we believe about God, what we believe about grace, and even what we believe about us. Now, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. That's kind of an interesting way to put it, isn't it? Holy Spirit using Peter says, hey, beloved, don't think it's weird that you're in a trial. This thing's some strange thing that's come upon you. Don't think about it like that. But rejoice. Next verse says, but rejoice. Wow, rejoice? Really? You want me to rejoice with this trial? Yes. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, he's saying the same thing he said back in verse 9 of chapter 1 when he says, when Christ is revealed, there'll be praise and honor and glory. That's what we're rejoicing about. You know, this world is a temporary home. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. That's all. And the real joy and the real glory, I mean, we have a great time. We have fun, we serve God, and we certainly enjoy him now in this life. And there's a lot to enjoy in this life. And we ought to be very thankful for that. Amen? There's a tremendous number of things to enjoy in this life. But these things pale in comparison to the incredible enjoyment we'll have when we see Jesus Christ. No question about it. And the things we went through in this life, we don't have a full understanding of what they did. Now, there were things that happened to me 15, 20 years ago. I have no idea what God did You come through the situation and difficulty. You try to pray. You hope your attitude was right. You believe God built your faith a little bit. You stayed in the Word of God. Maybe you deepened some relationships with some friends. And you get through it, and then you look at it, you say, I don't know what that was all about, but God does, so I'm just going to trust Him. And you move on, right? How many of you can relate to that? You've gone through things you really don't quite, you know, eventually you'll see when you see Jesus Christ, God will begin to reveal the glory that was created in your life because of what you went through. I was talking to somebody last night, and they were in leadership, and they failed, very seriously failed. They got out of leadership, and they did it rightfully so. It was good for them to do that. Well, God has deepened His relationship with this person, and they're doing fantastic now. Fantastic. And the temptation for that person is that he'll view everything about his relationship with God through his failure now. See? And he can't do that. I told him last night, I said, you cannot do that any longer. Don't relate your growth during that time to just the failure, because if it wasn't the failure, God would have used some other trial to purify your faith. And by the way, all those failures and all those sins, if we really believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that, as Peter said, all of our sins were placed on Him on the tree, then what are you doing hanging around those failures? It's like you've heard of the sea of forgetfulness, where your sins are cast in the sea of forgetfulness. What do you have a fishing pole by the sea of forgetfulness for? What are you looking for there? His trial and what he went through partly was because of his bad decisions. And I'll tell you what, a lot of time we discount that as a trial from God because we say, well, this isn't something God put me through. This is something I created myself. Well, that may be true. But is God sovereign in both cases? Does God still control both those cases? And do you believe that Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, or don't you? Because if we believe that, then even the things that we create, even the problems we create, and by the way, they're numerous, there are a large number of them, wouldn't you say? You know, you're going through something right now and you say, boy, I feel so silly. I'm in this trial, and I've created most of the problem. And then you look at, you know, you think of the persecuted church. You say, well, they're in a trial, but they didn't bring it on themselves at all. They're the persecuted church. Well, they're no more holy than we are. Did you hear what I just said? They're God's children. We're God's children. We're seated in heavenly places. They're seated in heavenly places, right? We're complete in Christ. The Colossians 2:10, they're complete in Christ. So the bottom line is, what is God doing? He's removing the things through the difficulty that are hindering your walk with Him. Every single difficulty has that purpose to it. For God to allow it to make our faith more shiny, more pure, more beautiful to look at than precious gold. That's precious, but it fades away. It disintegrates eventually. That's what Peter's saying. It perishes. But your faith, in contrast to that, does not perish. Second Corinthians 4:17 says, this light affliction is but for a moment, but works a far greater weight of eternal glory. Huh? Yes. The glory that God is developing in you through the difficulty is eternal. It has eternal value and has an eternal substance which you'll experience through eternity. Did you hear what I just said? You will experience the glory and the praise and the honor and all that which was directed at God, of course, But you'll experience the beauty of that, which God did in your life for all eternity. The heartache, the sorrow, the trouble, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the frustration, all that stuff has a purpose to it. It's to make your faith something you'll enjoy for all eternity. You'll experience it for all eternity. It creates a far greater weight of eternal glory. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Now, you know the verse in 1 Corinthians. Let's look there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." It's a variation of a word that means essentially the same thing as we're talking about. No test, no difficulty. Specifically, the difficulty in this case, in the context, is temptation, which is why the translators use that word. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is" what? Say it nice and loud, folks. "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able." See, the test will never destroy you. The temptation will never destroy you. "But with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, it comes at us and it's beyond our natural ability, but it's never beyond our spiritual capacity. Let me say that again. The difficulty you're in may be beyond your natural ability, but it'll never be beyond your spiritual capacity. Here's what I mean by that. You may not feel right now you can take what you're going through. This is way beyond my natural ability. Well, you know what? Do any of us have a natural ability that glorifies God? The natural part of us. Is that really exciting when you think about it in terms of spirituality? It's not really exciting, is it? Now, some people, you say, boy, they handle pressure really well. And I don't handle pressure that well. Or they have a temperament that's a better temperament than mine. Well, that may be a natural temperament, but it doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. They may be trained in their childhood or in their adult life how to think things through a little bit better, but it's still natural. And for that person, God will bring something that'll stretch them beyond that. God always has things in our life that are stretching us beyond our natural abilities. That's why ministry is so important. Somebody may ask you to do some ministry and say, boy, I'm not qualified to do that. Well, I've told you this. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So it's beyond your natural ability. Good. Let God take you beyond your natural ability. It's like someone who's in a marriage. They start to have difficulty. And the person says, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to love this. Good. That means you're at the end of yourself. Now God can kick into gear, see? It may be beyond your natural ability, but it's not beyond your spiritual capacity. What's capacity? This big glass here is filled with marbles and a candle, which I never understand why they do these things and they put marbles around a candle. Is that pretty? How many think that's pretty? Raise your hand. We'll take a vote. See? Six people. How many don't understand this? How many of you don't understand why they do this? I don't know what. It's a capacity. It's capacity. This has a capacity to it, doesn't it? But is it filled to capacity right now? No, it's not. What I have in here now is my natural ability. You pour that out, it may be short, but there's more capacity in here. And God is always has us at a place in our life when there's more capacity than there is natural ability. Right? So the trial, we say, I don't have any ability to handle this. Well, you have capacity. So what's God going to fill this with? He's going to fill it with his word. He's going to fill it with his love. He's going to fill it with friendships. He's going to fill it with what you're learning. And he's going to make sure you have what you need in spiritual capacity, even though you have a limited natural ability for what you're going through. Here's a great passage, Psalm 66. I read this last night. I said, this is a great verse. It says in Psalm 66, beginning in verse 10, it doesn't start out really great. It starts out a little depressing, but then it ends good. So bear with it to the end. John, be patient, and you'll see. All right, so it says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Same way gold's refined, heat. You brought us into the net. That doesn't sound very fun. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. So some migraine sufferers could relate to this, right? You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But look at this last part. You have brought us out to rich fulfillment. See, there's always an end. And the end is always glorious. The end of the trial is glorious. There is honor and glory and praise for God at the end of the trial. And there's a transformation that takes place in the middle of it that gives us a pleasure that we'll experience for our entire eternity because it works a far greater weight of eternal glory. Hey, the light affliction is but for a moment. Just a moment. You say, well, it's been a couple years. Compared to eternity, that's a moment. This light affliction's but for a moment. Difficulty with parents, brothers, friends, job, situation, whatever it is, it's for a moment. It'll work a far greater weight of eternal glory, eternal enjoyment, eternal fellowship with God. Amazing. One last verse I want to read as we close is in Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's one of those little books at the end of the Old Testament. Between Nahum and Zechariah, I think. Zephaniah? Yeah, Zephaniah. That's right. If you don't know where it is, as I always say, just open up your Bible and look intelligent. I found it, Pastor. All right. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now this sounds like an unsuccessful farmer. Doesn't it? This guy is not having a good year. This poor guy. You read this and wow. But look what he says in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer feet. Now, that may not mean much to most people. It doesn't really mean a lot to me other than the fact that I know there's a steadiness. I believe this is literally ram's feet, like mountain goat feet that make you steady on a rocky path on the hillside. I think that's what the interpretation of this is. He will make my feet like ram's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. The sure-footed walk in difficult times. See, that's what God's creating. The believer to have a sure-footedness. Do you know what I mean by that? To have good, steady walk, a good foundation, walk nice and consistently, and to walk faithfully. God does that in the difficulties. That's what the trials are about. And what he's doing is he's trying to use the trial to remove the things from your life he wants to remove. And cooperating with him during those times is absolutely essential. To let God identify, what do you want to remove here, God? What do you want to get rid of? What do you want to add to me? That's one thing. And what do you want to subtract from me? So what's the math problem here? What do you want to add to me, Lord? Well, I want to add patience. Or I want to add a loving attitude towards your enemies. Well, how are we going to do it? Well, I got to take this out. You know, it's like that game Operation. Remember that little game? God just very carefully removing what he needs to remove, and then he's got to put in what he's going to put in. I was thinking of this this great lyric that was written by Annie Flint, and I don't want to read this to you. You've heard me quote this before, but I think it's appropriate. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our own hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need will exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are for us. Who can be against us when you're for us? And in these difficulties, Lord, we look to you to teach us and help us. We are amazed that you have such incredible interest in our lives, that you constantly show this kind of expression of love and concern and care, that you want to remove the things from my life and our lives that hurt us, that hinder us, that knock us back. And you do it with difficulty, with trial, with tests. We know that, Father, we may be in a trial, but we're not on trial, and we'll never be on trial again. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your abounding grace and these riches, a love that has no limits, a grace that knows no measures, a power that has no boundaries known unto men. And out of these infinite riches that you've secured for us at the cross through Christ Jesus, you pour out those riches from heaven upon us day in, day out, over and over and over again, with no end ever in sight. And this light affliction is but for a moment, but it's working this far eternal weight of glory, which we'll experience in you forever. Thank you so much for that, Father. We ask you to bless each heart here, bless each person here today, all of our special guests and visitors and friends who've come. We pray you bless them, let them sense your love for them and our love for them. We pray, Lord, that you minister to this fellowship. Use us, Lord, as we had our planning meeting yesterday. We really do desire to express to our community and to our world the gospel Help us to do it well. And we pray these things and for one another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.